And they certainly encouraged me. I appreciate the elders to have the foresight to know that the young people are an important part of the Lord's kingdom. And their spiritual needs are different than those of us that are older. And they need some specific guidance and some specific teaching. And I hope they had that yesterday and they were encouraged. But I appreciate the foresight from the elders. Well, I like the story about a cruise ship where passengers are out standing over the deck as the boat is traveling along. And out across the distance is an island. It looks deserted. But then all of a sudden, they see this man. He has this long, flowing beard. He's jumping up and down, and he's waving his arms. He's screaming his head off. And the passengers go, and they find the captain of the ship. And they bring him out, and they say, "Hey, do you see that guy out there? Look at him." And he said, "Yeah. You know, I see him throwing his arms, screaming, jumping up and down every year we go past that island. I don't know what's wrong with him." I would say that captain didn't get the message. And there are some people in the scriptures who didn't get the message as well. And one of them is the prophet Jonah. He had trouble getting the message. And I want to talk about the life of Jonah today and see what lessons we can't glean from it. So let me begin reading.
That great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break it up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So you notice at the beginning of this book that it begins with the words of God calling the prophet Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh because their wickedness had risen before the Lord. Now it helps us to understand that Nineveh was the capital of the nation of Assyria. And Assyria was the mortal enemy of God. Now when God says that their wickedness had come up before him, he wasn't overreacting in any way. They had a reputation for cruelty. That's hard to imagine, I think, even for our day. Their specialty was gross brutality. It was disgusting. When their armies captured a city, or they captured a city, a nation, they would do terrible atrocities to their enemies. They would create pyramids of heads. They would rip out tongues of their enemies and lead them along with chains. And ancient records show that Assyria boasted of this kind of cruelty as a badge. They looked at it as a badge of courage and as a badge of power. Well, when God called Jonah to preach to Nineveh, we see his response. Jonah, prophet of God, didn't want anything to do with this degenerate nation of Assyria. He didn't have the slightest desire to do what God had commanded him to do. It's interesting to me that Jonah would rather resign his prophetic office than resign his will to God and follow through on the command of God. So, what's Jonah decide to do? Well, Jonah decides to run away from God. Now, we recognize this morning, we say such a thing, but Jonah decided he's going to run away from God. We know how foolish that is. We understand how foolish that sounds. But like Jonah, sometimes when we don't want to obey, our judgment gets clouded. And so Jonah, his judgment was clouded, and he was hoping that because he ran away from the presence of the Lord, that God would just simply forget about him. He would leave him alone. So Jonah decides to take a cruise. He traveled to Joppa. And when he gets to Joppa, he finds a ship that's headed for Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was about 600 miles to the east on the banks of the Tigris River. Tarshish was probably on the coast of Spain about 1,600 miles to the west. I tell you that because I want you to understand that Jonah was trying to run away as far as he could and as fast as he could from God. So it is, Jonah ends up on the boat going to Tarshish. Now, as the journey begins, as this boat takes off, it's just like any other trip. Jonah looks like any other passenger. There's nothing that made him stand out at all. Unless he says something about why he's going to Tarshish, nobody's ever going to know the truth. Well, the story goes that Jonah finds a place down at the bottom of the ship. He snuggles up and he goes to sleep. Well, God causes a great storm to come. And as you keep reading, it says in verse 7 of chapter 1, they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So Jonah then comes clean. He says, "Look, this storm has come upon us because I'm running away from the Almighty God." So because of that, he says, just throw me overboard. Your best option of survival is to throw me overboard. So they do exactly that. They throw Jonah overboard, and this runaway prophet is now treading water in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea as the ship sails off for Tarshish. So picture the scene. Here's this guy, this prophet of God. He's run away from God. Now he's ended up in the middle of the ocean. He's treading water. If something doesn't happen soon, he's gone. Well, something did happen, but it wasn't what he expected to happen. The Bible says it this way in verse 17 of chapter 1. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." I always want to stop here and say, who didn't do it? "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So who swallowed Jonah? The great fish. This great fish swallows Jonah. He ends up in the belly of this great fish. Now, Jonah is learning the hard way that it is a dangerous thing to run away from the living God. Running away from God never ends well. Can you imagine what it's like inside the belly of a great fish? Jonah can tell you. "I'm sure that it's dark. You don't have much mobility. The fish is swimming constantly, and so salt water washes over you. Seaweeds wrapping around Jonah's body. All of these unidentified objects that the fish is swallowing is knocking him over. And the fish really stinks. They're greasy, they're slippery, they're smelly. This fish is trying to digest Jonah." So look, Jonah is not spending a weekend in a Holiday Inn Express. This is not a comfortable trip for Jonah. But there's one positive aspect about being in the belly of a great fish. It gives you a lot of time to think. If Jonah had a lot of time to think about how he ended up, why he ended up in the belly of this fish. And so, as Jonah begins to consider that, chapter 2 records for us this prayer that Jonah offers up to God. It says in verse 2, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." So he's crying out to God, and he recognizes that God is in control. And in essence, what he ends up saying is that, "Lord, I've learned my lesson." Look at verse 9. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, I've learned my lesson. I promise that if you get me out of this fish, I will obey your commandments." Well, with that lesson learned, there's no point to stay inside the fish any longer. And so the Bible tells us what happens next. Verse 10. "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So now, Jonah ends up, we'll see, where God wanted him to be in the first place, but the fish spits Jonah out on dry land. Jonah wasn't looking good. He's been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. But now, because of this circumstance of being in the belly of the great fish, he's learned his lesson, and now he's ready to go to Nineveh. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." We'll talk about that in a little bit. There's a lot of love and there's a lot of warning in those words there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I say there's a lot of love and warning in those words because the word of the Lord came to him a second time. God didn't give up on Jonah. And then the warning, because God's will had not changed just because Jonah tried to run away. God's will did not change just because Jonah decided that he wasn't going to obey and he was going to try to get away from the presence of God. If Jonah thought that, he was sadly mistaken. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So, let's keep reading and see what Jonah did. Verse 3. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word, it says in verse 6, reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Verse 9, he says, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, when God saw their works, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So chapter 3 tells us that Jonah finally resigned his will to the will of God. Now, Jonah is an unusual preacher, if you notice that in chapter 3. He preaches one of the greatest messages in the Scriptures, and yet he gets angry that so many people respond to his message. Can you imagine that, Gary? You got a whole congregation that comes forward and they want to repent, they want to turn to God, and Jonah gets angry over it. Now, he preaches a sermon all of 8 words. I told the congregation back home, don't get any ideas. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen this morning either. But all of 8 words. He doesn't even issue the invitation. He doesn't even tell people how to respond. He just preaches this blanket statement. All of 8 words. And 120,000 people repent and turn to God. The whole city breaks out in fasting. It breaks out in repentance. And I love what the king says in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? Well, I'll tell you who does know. Jonah knows. Jonah knows God all too well. And he knew that God would do exactly what he did. When God saw that they repented, he relented. He did not bring the destruction on them that he had threatened. And Jonah stomps out of Nineveh. He's fighting mad. Exactly what he was afraid would happen. So look in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You see how Jonah's responding to this? Jonah is saying, "God, I would have been much happier if I could have seen you bring down some wrath on the city of Nineveh. I wanted to see you destroy them. The very last thing that I wanted you to do, God, is to go soft on Nineveh and let them off the hook." Jonah ends up resenting one of the greatest acts of compassion and mercy. So much so that Jonah says, "Look, if Nineveh is going to be in the love of God, I want out of it. I don't want anything to do with it." So Jonah's on this roller coaster ride of emotions because God wanted to save him. Jonah wanted to see it destroyed. Jonah believed that Nineveh deserved it. He believed that Nineveh deserved the wrath of God. He's angry because God messed it all up. So look at verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. See this roller coaster of emotions? He's angry, now he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Here's what's interesting about the book of Jonah. It's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. It ends with a question mark. We don't know how the story of Jonah ends up. Did Jonah continue to stay there and have a pity party for himself? Or did he listen to God? Did he get up? And did he go? Did he love the Ninevites? We're not for sure what happened. How did Jonah answer? We don't know. But I think the more important question this morning is, how will we respond? How will we respond to the question that God asked Jonah? Should I not pity that great city? So that leads us to asking a couple of questions this morning. There you go. Thank you. So two questions. One, who's your Nineveh? Who's your Nineveh? You may say, well, that's an ancient, ancient city. Well, understand that Nineveh is around today. Nineveh is Bowling Green. Nineveh is your community. See, Nineveh isn't just a geographical location. Nineveh can stand for any place where evil resides. It can stand for any place where people reject God. See, look around. You live in the midst of Nineveh. You work in Nineveh. You live in your community in Nineveh. Nobody can escape it. But the message is still clear as it was in Jonah's day. God still loves Nineveh. But the people God chooses to love, oftentimes God's people choose to harbor resentment, choose to harbor bitterness, choose to harbor hatred in their hearts over the people of Nineveh. So I ask you the question again. Who's your Nineveh? It may be a person. It could be a group of people that you resent for one reason or another. And we can be a lot like Jonah. You know, we can turn on Fox News and we can see everything that's happening in our community and in our nation and around the world and see people running away from God, just flat out rejecting God. And our response may be, "God, bring some wrath down on them. God, I can't wait to watch you destroy that city or to destroy that nation." You see, the book of Jonah is a great VBS night story. It's a great Bible class story for the kids. When you consider Jonah being inside the belly of the great fish. But I think for us as adults, it's a lot more sobering to consider whether or not the spirit of Jonah is residing within us. How do we treat Nineveh today? See, Jonah reminds us that just because you're a servant of God, you can still harbor resentment and hatred in your heart, even if you appear to be the most respectful and faithful servant of God. Just like in Jonah's day, as Jonah was waiting for God to come around his way of thinking, God is still waiting for his people to come around to his way. Loving. So, who's your Nineveh? Are there people that you resist loving because of their values? Are there people that you resist loving and you harbor hatred for because they have a different belief than you? Is there people perhaps that vote differently in the voting booth than you? Is there people who embrace homosexuality or they're pro-abortion? Yes, the Bible's against that. Yes, that's sin. But I ask the question, what if God called us to go to our Nineveh? What if God called us to go to that group of people that when we see their sin, we begin to boil up with some hatred? Would we be willing to go to them and preach a message of love and repentance that if they'll turn to God, God will receive them and forgive them of their sins? See, your Nineveh is very personal. Because your Nineveh stands for only the place that you can go. Your Nineveh stands for only perhaps the person that you can reach. It stands for only the opportunity that you can fill. And what's interesting to me about this is that for all of its cruelty, for all of its evil, Nineveh was primed and ready to turn to God. They didn't know it. They had no idea they were ready to turn to God. All they needed was the right person to come along and preach God's message. And that's exactly what happened. Jonah was God's man for Nineveh. And you're God's man for the woman for your Nineveh. So who's your Nineveh? If you just might be there, Jonah, consider this a second thought. Not only who is my Nineveh, what's my plan? What's my plan? Do you notice what happens in chapter 4? This is amazing. Jonah is so bent out of shape about God relenting of his wrath in the city of Nineveh. And then he goes in chapter 4 and he starts crying, having a pity party over a plant that gave him shade. He sheds a tear over that, and yet he never sheds a tear over the lost people of Nineveh who are in their sin. And maybe some of us don't have a Nineveh. Maybe we're able, and our hearts are open, and we have compassion and love towards everyone, and we want everybody to know the gospel and everybody to turn. But perhaps we have a plant. Perhaps we have some vines in our life. And what I mean by that is what happened with Jonah. Jonah was so preoccupied with the plant that he'd forgotten about the greater things of God. See, we can become so involved in our own little world that it's been a while since we've shed a tear over the greater things of God. And what I mean by the greater things and the greater matters of God is like the lostness of others around us. What is it that you cry over? What is it that you lose sleep over? What is it in your life, just some pettiness, that occupies your mind on a daily basis and it basically tranquilizes you, puts you to sleep over the greater things of God? See, here's the thing. Here's what God's passionate about. Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, for the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's what God's passionate about. God's passionate about the lost. Even I think about the Apostle Paul. Stay far from Jonah, but go to Romans chapter 9. Look at the Apostle Paul's attitude that he had toward the lost. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. He says in verse 1, Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You see that? Paul was losing some sleep at night over the lostness of those around him. And his prayer was in chapter 10 at verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's having a passion for the lost. That's not being preoccupied with all the petty things in life. And yet sometimes we can find ourselves getting more upset about our ball team losing than our neighbor losing a soul. We get more worried about our bank account than we're worried about the losses of those around us. So God, question to Jonah. I believe it's a question for us this morning. Should I not pity that great city? So consider, who's my Nineveh and what's my vine? But it also gives us some lessons to learn as well as we close.
First of all, I want you to understand what we learned from the life of Jonah. Is that if you want to disobey God, the devil will always make sure there is a boat nearby. Isn't it interesting that Jonah makes this decision? I want to flee from the presence of God, and there just happened to be a boat gassed up and ready to take him wherever it is he wanted to go. You see, I want you to understand that the devil will have a boat ready for you to take you wherever it is that you want to go. If you want to run away from your marriage, if you want to run away from your children, the devil will make sure there's a boat cast up and ready to take you away. If you want to run away from the church, if you want to run away from your responsibilities as a member of the local body, the devil will make sure that there's a boat cast up ready to take you. If you want to run away from your values, if you want to run away from your mission to spread Jesus, he'll see to it that there is a boat gassed up and ready to go. There are ships heading after Tarshish all day long. But know this, it always comes at a price. Running away from God always comes with a price. Did you notice that Jonah had to pay a fare? It was not a free ride. And I imagine that Jonah was feeling good those first few miles as that boat was heading off and it was smooth sailing for a while. He was feeling pretty good. He thought he pulled one over on God. He thought that God was okay with his disobedience. But then Jonah realized when he woke up, was woken by his fellow passengers, that you can never disobey God and wind up in a better place. Let me say that again. If you didn't hear anything I say this morning, I want you to understand that. You can never disobey God and wind up in a better place. Never. So understand that if you want to disobey God, the devil will make sure that the boat's gassed up and ready to go. But there's a price to pay. Number two, I want you to understand that sometimes God sends us on a mission so that we get the message. This is really interesting to me because the mission that God gave Jonah wasn't just about the people of Nineveh. It had a lot to do with the heart of Jonah. Nineveh needed an opportunity to hear the message of repentance, but so did Jonah. Jonah's heart needed to open up. Jonah's heart needed to have some love and compassion for the city of Nineveh. And I think this applies for us as well because sometimes God will send us on a mission to Nineveh. Yes, because others need to hear the saving gospel of Jesus and be changed, but also we need to be changed by others. But look at Acts chapter 10. Look at this example in Acts chapter 10 of Peter. In Acts chapter 10, at verse 34, Peter is recounting the story of the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And he says in verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" You see that? Peter says, "Now I understand. Now I get it." Did God send Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius so his household could be saved? No doubt about it. But perhaps Peter was sent there so that his heart could open up to the Gentiles as well. Then I also want you to see that while God is a deliverer, he will never deliver us from obedience. I mentioned earlier in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second. So God didn't just save Jonah from the belly of the great fish so that he can go out and just do whatever it is that he wanted to do and be left alone from God. No, God had the fish spit him out on the dry land simply because God still wanted him
to obey. God never delivers us from disobedience. Now, God delivers us from sin, absolutely. He delivers us from our sins. He can save us from our sins. But He never delivers us from obeying His commandments. And that leads me to this point. I want to make sure I get this. Our disobedience in the past will not disqualify us from being used by God in the present. I find a lot of comfort in the fact that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Because there's been some times in my life when I needed God to come back again because I refused the first time. I ran away the first time. But God came back. See, God sent the great fish not to pay back Jonah, but to bring him back. To bring him back with a heart of understanding. And God didn't throw Jonah in the trash after he was spit out of the great fish and say, I'll find somebody else that's better. No, God still wanted something to do with Jonah. Even though Jonah rebelled against God. So that tells us that even though in the past we've ran away from God, even in the past when we've rebelled against God, you can still represent God in the present. Isn't that great news? That your disobedience in the past will not disqualify you from being used by God in the present. I love the story about a man, his name is Roy Riggles. Maybe some of you have heard the story about Roy Riggles. He was a football player, played way back in 1929. Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl, and in that game, Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for California. Well, when he recovered the fumble, Roy Riggles ran the wrong way. And so as he was running, not to his opponent's goal line, but back to his own team's goal line, his team chased him down and tackled him with a one-yard line. There was just a few seconds left in the half. The team came out to try to punt. Well, the punter couldn't get the kickoff. Safety. Georgia Tech scores. Well, during the half, as the team went back into the locker room, the coach went on with his normal speech for the halftime. He said, right as they were heading out, the team that started the first half was to start the second half. That would include Roy Riggles. Well, Roy Riggles is over in the corner. He's got his face buried in his hands, and he's crying. He's upset. He looks up at the coach and says, Coach, I can't do it. I let my team down. I let my school down. I let all the fans down because I went the wrong way. Well, the coach just simply said, Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that started the first half starts the second half. He said, we have a whole other half to play. The game is only half over. Well, those who saw that game that day know that Roy Riggles went out in that second half, and they said they've never seen anybody play football like that ever before. Roy played his heart out. Now, Roy got the nickname Wrong Way Riggles. And when I think about that nickname, he's not the only one who had that nickname, because I think a lot of times what we do is we fumble the ball. We pick it up, and we run the other way. We run away from God. And yet there's a second half. There can be a restart. We can be put back into the loving service of God. See, here's the thing about the story of Jonah. It isn't really a story about a great fish that we make it about with a little kids. It's not a story about a great fish. It's a story about a great, awesome, loving God. That's what it's all about. That even after we disobey, He still chooses to swallow us up in His mercy and grace and restore us for service. So do you get the message? I hope we all do this morning. Thanks for your attention.